Well, do please take a seat, and if you could be picking up your Bibles again, that would be a great help to me. And we'll be turning back to Matthew chapter 25, page 995. And really what we're considering this morning is the response, the so what of what we heard last week, Jesus teaching that he will certainly come back because the Jerusalem temple will be destroyed. And I'm going to read the parable of the sheep and the goats, and then we'll be considering that parable as well as the parable of the talents. And the parable of the servants and master. So, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's just pray, shall we, that God would open our hearts as we hear his living word. Father, thank you that by your Spirit you can help us to draw aside from the busyness of preparations for Christmas, the stresses and strains of life, and that by your Spirit you can show us that great day which is yet to come, which could even be today, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear with power and great glory on the clouds of heaven. Help us, Lord, to see that day, and so to live as his servants. Amen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. It was good to have that earlier on, wasn't it? And I guess what we're considering is, are we the Lord's servants? And close to that question is, are we living for that future day when Jesus Christ will return? Is that day the future that we are living for? So easy to get distracted, isn't it, by other futures that we're living for. I don't know, it might be the future of our family, or the future of our marriage, or the future of our business, or the future of our community. And these are all good things to be living for, to be planning for. But if we're Christians here this morning, there is a future that is more fundamental, more essential than those futures. It is the future day when we will meet Jesus Christ face to face. It's the future all Christians do actually live for. Yes, we can drift away from living for that day, but we've already confessed it in our creed, haven't we? He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And the creeds summarize those things that Christians must believe to be in glory rather than anathema, is how all the bishops put it. In other words, not to be in glory, to be in hell. See, the return of Jesus Christ, as we were thinking about last Sunday, is not just a private belief. It's not just something we all hold because we have this slightly strange club which we belong to. No, it is the future reality of the universe. And it's a future, yes, which challenges us, but it's also a future which brings great hope. See, it's so easy if our future has been destroyed by ill health, or our future has been destroyed by family breakdown, or our future has been destroyed by bereavement or losing our job. Well, here is a sure and certain hope, a future we can live for. Because as Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man will certainly come again now that the destruction of the temple has come to pass. And so he wants to assure us, our living Lord Jesus, our King, he is our King, is he not, whom we live for? He wants to assure us that he could come back any day. He said in chapter 24, verse 44, just look at it with me. So you also, he's speaking to his disciples, his followers, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We need to be ready every day. He said the same thing in the parable of the 10 virgins, 25 verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Could be today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But because the Lord Jesus Christ could come back any day, Christians are to be ready every day by fixing our eyes and our hearts and our hopes on that day. If we're not fixing our eyes and our hopes on that day, the danger is that we drift into a position in which we are counted with those who are not saved. Now, I don't think Jesus is warning his disciples in these three parables, which we're about to have a look at, with the expectation that they will ignore his warning and perish. No, he warns them so that they will keep living for that day. But that's why, as we'll see, the warnings that Jesus has here for his disciples, his followers, his people, are serious. We can't just say, oh, well, we believe in salvation by grace, so we don't need to listen to this warning. No, grace goes all the way through these parables. Just look with me at chapter 25, verse 34. It's not that Jesus is denying salvation by grace alone here. He's speaking to those who he expects to be saved. Verse 25, verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. He speaks of his elect throughout these parables. You can see it every now and again. 24:22, 24:31. So these are warnings Jesus gives to his chosen and loved people. But he expects us to heed them, to be his servants. See, grace warns of judgment so that we don't try and stand on the basis of our past performance, but every day we seek to serve our King. So how can we be ready for the Master's return? Well, there's three points which reflect the three parables we're going to go through at some pace. The first is this: lead in the household of the Master in humility, not hypocrisy. Have a look with me over the end of chapter 24. This is the practical outworking, if we believe, which all Christians do, that Jesus will return. Well, so what? Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Here is one of the themes that goes through all the parables. If we're faithful with small things, he will give us great things, a great reward. And here, it seems that Christian leaders are chiefly in mind. They're to continue to serve their master faithfully, providing for the needs of those they serve in humility, recognizing that their master will return and they will need to give an account to him. Now, providing the food for the other servants' needs isn't exactly defined, but it will be rewarded. But here's the warning, verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This leader turns out not to be a Christian because he was not living expecting his master to return. Literally, he was not saying in his heart. He was thinking in his heart that Jesus wouldn't come back. Now, of course, this should sober any of us involved in leadership within the church, including me. If we preach or lead services, or lead a growth group, or are on PCC, or lead in All Saints Club, we need to be faithfully serving, not being harsh with anyone, being aware of the judgment day, and that Jesus could come back any day. Because it's only that truth which will keep us humble. And if you're anything like me, we drift away from that, don't we? So we need to remind one another, Jesus could come back today. It's also sobering because Jesus is suggesting here, as Jude and Peter and John and Paul teach in the rest of the New Testament, that there will be false teachers who will lead in the church, who will mock the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will not live or teach as if Jesus could come back to judge today. You see, the day when the bishop expresses his disapproval is peanuts compared to the day when Jesus could express his disapproval. We are to lead with the judgment day in view. Every day. According to Jesus, this is what faithful Christian leadership is like. And not to lead like that is not even to be Christian. On to our second parable, the parable of the talents. Serve Jesus as King with your talents of grace for happiness, not horror. And this is addressed more to all believers, how we are to live in light of Jesus' return. It's not entirely clear what the talents refer to. In the parable, they're clearly monetary, aren't they? A talent was a sum of money. But it's not limited to that. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So the amount given to each one seems to be related to their ability, to their gifts. And given this ability, the one with 5 talents gains 5 more. And what does the master say? Verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Don't we long to hear those words? Those of us who are serving in the church family week in, week out. It's tiring, isn't it? We're to fix our hearts and minds on that day when we face Jesus and he will say, come and share your master's happiness. But there is a warning, is there not? I mean, the man with 2 talents, that is told the same thing. It's not how much they're given, not how much ability, but what they do with that ability that the Lord has given them to serve their king, to serve their Lord and master. But there is a man who doesn't seem to think God is that generous. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man," verse 24, "harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And so the Lord says to this third servant, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, the reaction of this final servant is not that of a Christian who is saved. Christians seek to use their talents, great or small, for the Lord Jesus Christ to build his kingdom. If we are those who do not serve Jesus at all, thinking that he is harsh and miserly towards us, then we need to be concerned whether we have come to know him at all. Because as believers, we know, don't we, that he has been so overwhelmingly generous to us. And he is so glorious that if there is anyone to live for in the universe, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. How we want to serve him, how we want to use our gifts and abilities for his kingdom. See, this is not salvation by works that Jesus is teaching here. What he is teaching, though, is that the grace of God always leads to service, to doing things with our abilities and gifts and talents to build his kingdom, because we have such a wonderful Lord who has been so generous to us, and we know that we will face him one day. Now, Jesus doesn't define what service and talents are here, does he? He doesn't say it's doing this or it's doing that. Because it can be different for all of us. If we're ill, and for those of us who can't be with us here because they're too ill to be here, they can still pray. And it's wonderful when I go to visit such folk and I encourage them. And then they hugely encourage me. Because they say, "Oh, we're praying. We're praying every day for Fordham Church and for you, John." That's wonderful to hear. They are serving their Lord, even though they can't be here with us. Or maybe we're depressed or disabled, and it takes all our energy just to come and be here. But that is a service to your Lord and King, to come to build up his people, because it's so encouraging to see you here amongst us. We know it's difficult to get here. The last thing I want you to do is go out thinking that you must be doing all this service on top of that. No, it is. You serve your Lord just by being here. You're such an encouragement to us. And maybe we have a busy job and we have to work on Sundays, or sometimes our shift pattern means it's very, very hard. But there's so many ways we can serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can serve our master with the gifts and talents we have to build up his people. But that service is not optional. I hope we can see it here. If Jesus is our Lord and King, if he's our master, we keep serving him every day, knowing that he could come back any day. And if we're not serving him with our gifts and talents at all, it calls into question whether he is our Lord and King. Heed the warning. See, service is not optional, but neither is love amongst God's people. And this is our final point. Do good to believers as if to Jesus for eternal life, not eternal punishment. Verse 35. Jesus speaks about those who will be welcomed into their inheritance. The same who will share in their master's happiness, who will be given more possessions because they've been faithful in small things. And he says in verse 35, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, or needing clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Notice Jesus is not saying that these are the particularly committed Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. He's saying that to be a Christian is to show practical love for other believers, to other people in church. How do we know it's that? Well, he's speaking to his disciples. And he says in verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And brothers in Matthew's gospel always means Christian. It never means the family of humanity or just all people generally. It always means the family of God, the brothers and sisters. I don't know how your preparations for Christmas are going. It's getting closer, isn't it? I don't know how far down the sort of preparation, the to-do list you've got through. And maybe we're looking forward to that family Christmas meal, gathering of, I don't know, grandchildren and children. It's wonderful, isn't it? But we'd never sort of gather together. Or maybe we're not gathering with family, we can't do this year, but we're gathering with close friends. We'd never gather, would we, and show great affection to mum and dad. And then when it comes to the children, not bother at all. We'd never do that. Because we love the parents, we love the children. They're all part of the family. Our love for them extends to their children. See, if we love the Father, we love his children. It's not possible to love God, to adore God, and not adore his family. It's what Jesus is teaching here. It's all the way through the New Testament, isn't it? The Apostle John puts it this way. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So just as we close, if we think that there are some Christians here that we can refuse to love, be warned. This is not possible for those who love God. It's so tempting, isn't it, to think that when we hear of some who are sick or ill or lonely or in difficulties, that somehow we can not love those we just don't get on with that well. Or harbour bitterness towards those who may have hurt us. Or not extend a hand of friendship to those that just rub us up the wrong way. It's not possible, says Jesus. To love God is to love his children. And so if there are Christians amongst us who are ill or sick or lonely or in prison, thankfully that hasn't happened yet, but you know, one day it may well happen in this nation. We should all be involved in loving them, to responding to practical need, because this is what it means to be a Christian. All Christians love all others in the church family, at least, but also wider. Well, we know of persecuted Christians, don't we? Those who are suffering in prison and suffering so many difficult things, and our hearts rightly go out to them. Now, I guess as we close, it should be obvious how easy it is to drift away from living for that day when Jesus returns, how easy it is to drift away from faithful service and Christian love, which is why as we come to the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge our great need of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, do we not? The forgiveness, his grace that he's won for us on the cross. And we keep proclaiming his death until he comes. It's only through him, is it not, that we'll get to that day. Having heeded the warnings that Jesus gives us here, and face him, and because of his grace, know him say this to us. And do we not long for these words, those of us who are serving and serving and serving? And sometimes we think, well, why? Well, here's why. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What a day to live for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how weak and sinful we are, and yet we praise you and thank you so much that you have dealt with our sins in your body on the cross, so that we can die to sins and live for righteousness, live to serve you, live so that when we face you on that day when you return, we will share in your happiness. So please work these things amongst us. Help us to be those that each day live for that day. Amen.